We'll read tonight in Luke chapter 3, the third chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 3, and we'll read verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Chapter 5 and verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Chapter 6, verse 11, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Chapter 9 and verse 18, and it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? Verse 28, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Chapter 10, verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils or demons are subject unto us through thy name. Verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Chapter 11 and verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, Luke chapter 22, the 22nd chapter of Luke, we'll read verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Verse 39, and he came out, and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray thee, enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now chapter 23 and verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now it's obvious that I want to speak of the Lord Jesus praying in the Gospel according to Luke. Now Luke presents the Lord Jesus as the ideal man, the pattern man, man as God would have every one of us to be. The Lord Jesus was just as truly God while he's here on earth as if he... In other words, his deity took nothing away from his humanity. His humanity took nothing away from his deity. He had to be both in order to be the mediator between God and man. He had to be both in order to be our great high priest. And he had to be both in order to be the Savior. He had to be a man in order to die. And the one who suffered was able to suffer infinitely because he was the eternal Son of God. That poem entitled Emmanuel, the author is unknown, but every line is precious. Like man he walked, like God he talked. His words were oracles, his works were miracles. Of God the true expression, a man the finest specimen. Full orbed humanity, crowned with deity, no taint of iniquity, no trace of infirmity. Ecce homo, behold the man. Ecce Deus, behold my God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. There never was any person that ever lived that was so perfectly dependent on his God and Father as the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no gospel writer who shows us this much as Luke does, the beloved physician. We have read 10 times in Luke's gospel where the Lord Jesus is seen praying. Now, 8 of these times are only found in the gospel according to Luke. The first 5 times we read of the Lord Jesus praying are incidents recorded as well in Matthew and Mark. But only Luke tells us on these 5 occasions the Lord Jesus prayed. Now, when Luke so often shows him praying, he's drawing attention to his sinless humanity. He had the perfect attitude of dependence on his God and Father all the time. Luke lets us see the intimacy that existed between the Father and the Son. So it's no wonder that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 43, the chief critics of Christ, the religious leaders, they had watched him critically, carefully, for 3.5 years. If they could have detected any flaw in his character, when he was on the cross, they would have gladly thrown it up to him. But they couldn't. So instead of doing that, when he was on the cross, they said, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he'll have him, for he said I'm the Son of God. They could tell by his very deportment, if anybody trusted God, he did. But they're taunting him with it. Well, in effect, they're saying, you trusted in God, but look what God is letting you be now. The predicament you're in now is inconsistent with such a life of trust. They could tell by his deportment that he trusted God, but they didn't know. And they thus fulfilled their own scriptures. Psalm 22, verse 8, written 1,000 years before. But they didn't know that the next 2 verses show us that the Lord Jesus trusted God more than is possible for any other person that ever lived. Thou art he that took me out of the womb, that hast made me hope or trust when it's upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb, thou art my God from my mother's belly. Even as a baby on the Virgin Mary's breast, he was consciously trusting God. And you don't need me to tell you there never was any other baby that did that, but he did. So his trust didn't begin at his baptism. It began at his birth. And what a length the end of verse 10 is with the first verse of Psalm 22. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. He perfectly trusted his God every moment that he lived. And he went through infinite sufferings on the cross. And he's still trusting God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, the one that he trusted perfectly every minute of his life. He still trusting him through infinite suffering. Not only does Luke record these 10 times the Lord Jesus praying, but Luke also shows us that it was his habit, it was his custom to pray, to seek for places of solitude. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. In the morning, he went out and departed into a desert place. Chapter 9, verse 10. The apostles returned, and he took them aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Luke 21, verse 37, quoting from the English Revised Version of 1885, every morning he was in the temple teaching, and every night He went out to and lodged in the Mount of Olives. That is referring to the last few nights before the night of his betrayal. Then one more, Luke 22, verse 39. We read that he went out and went as he was wont, or as his custom was, to the Mount of Olives. So four verses that show us it was his habit to pray. And brethren, we have to make it our habit to pray. And if we don't make it our habit to pray, we won't be able to pray effectively when the crisis comes. You know, all saints pray in a crisis. But we must make it a habit to pray, so we'll be able to pray effectively when the crisis comes. If ever you have an opportunity to hear a tape cassette of Leslie Millen, who was in China when the communists took over. It happened a long time ago, but it's still worthwhile listening to. Leslie Millen had to attend an indoctrination course. It was for 3 months. Everyone in the indoctrination course believed in God. He was the only born-again one, but there were two French Roman Catholic monks there. There was an Austrian Jewish doctor there. They all believed in the Supreme Being, but he's the only born-again one. As a result of his testimony in that indoctrination course, two of the ones that attended it confessed faith in Christ. But I should tell you something of the circumstances of that indoctrination course. They didn't have comfortable chairs to sit on like you're sitting on now. They had to sit on a 2x4 all day from 6 in the morning till 10 at night, with only a little break in the middle of the day for something to eat. He said, when you sit all day on a 2x4 like that, you find out you don't have as much insulation as you thought you did. And then in the floor, they had vats sunken in the floor, a round vat sticking up about 3 inches above the floor. And in those vats was human excretion. And during the indoctrination course, he saw two Chinese men. Their heads were held down underneath that human excretion with bamboo sticks until they were dead. It was under those circumstances he attended the indoctrination course. He said that the word brainwash comes from the Chinese. They literally try to wash the brain. So they would take them in turn and bring them up to the front and ask them why they did certain things. They brought the French Roman Catholic monks up to the front. Why do you say the rosary? Well, they were very embarrassed to try to explain why they said the rosary. Then they mocked them. And of course, Leslie Millen's turn came. Why do you pray? Because I have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. Prove it! And so he began to tell specific instances of God answering prayer. And the communist in charge, full of hatred, he says, no, that's good enough. Prove it right now. And he forced him down on his knees. And Leslie Millen asked the question, what are you doing at a time like that? You sure don't pray from a piece of paper. He found himself praying, oh God, show this man that thou dost answer prayer, even if it means him going blind for a season. When he got up off his knees, the man was blind. There were scales in his eyes he couldn't see. So the communists called a recess. And after an hour or so, they started in again. But they never, ever dared to ridicule him praying again. Never once. Even though the communists didn't believe in God at all, whenever he quoted the Word of God, he saw them cringe before the Word of God. But now, I should tell you about that man that temporarily became blind. After the indoctrination course was all over, that man was very critically sick in the hospital. Leslie Millen went and visited him and pointed that man to Christ. And because that man accepted Christ as his Savior, Leslie Millen had to witness that man, seal his testimony with his life. If it wasn't so gruesome, I'd tell you exactly how they put him to death. If any of you want to know how they put him to death, ask me at the end of the meeting, and I think you'll admit that it's too gruesome to say it publicly. But then, after 3 months, They wanted Leslie Millen to sing, "I Hate America." He was a British Baptist missionary, but even though he's British, he wouldn't sing it. And they tried to make it easy. They said, "We don't mean that you hate the Americans, just that you hate the American system, the capitalistic system." But he still wouldn't sing it. So they called a recess to decide what to do. And while they're out in recess, the others pleaded with Mr. Millen. They said, "Oh, Mr. Millen, they promised us that if only you'll sing 'I Hate America,' they'll let us all go free." And then he asked them, "Haven't we learned that we can't trust their word?" They all had to admit that. So when they came back, he still wouldn't sing 'I Hate America.' So then, because he wouldn't sing 'I Hate America,' they put him under 24 hours a day intensive grilling. And to try to break him down, this is a favorite tactic of theirs, they did everything they could to keep him from sleeping. As soon as one interrogator was through, another one would come right in. And he said he never had blackouts before. He never had blackouts since. But during that 24 hours a day grilling, he did have blackouts. And when he came to, he found out that they did everything they could to bring him back, to keep him from getting any rest. But that helped him some. Now, Leslie Millen had done wonderfully by the grace of God, but there's a limit to what a person can do when they continually deprive one of sleep. So after, I'm not sure how many days, whether it was 4 or 5 days of intensive grilling, he began to agree with them. And then he felt terrible. He felt like he'd betrayed Christ. He felt like he'd betrayed his country. He felt like he'd betrayed the USA. If ever he felt like committing suicide, it was then. And they knew from experience that it'd feel like that. So a communist came into the cell with him with a great big butcher knife between them and asked him, "Why didn't you commit suicide?" They knew it'd feel like it. Because he was a British subject, they didn't want to take his life, but they'd be delighted to write back to Great Britain that he took his own life. He says, "I can't do it. My times are in God's hand." The communist, Where's that? "It's in the Bible." "Well, where?" He knew it was in the Psalms, but he didn't know which one. And there are 150 Psalms. So he turned to Psalm 31, and he began to read it. And if you read Psalm 31, it's just like what he's going through. Then it came down to verse 15. "My times are in thy hand." The communists took the Bible, and away he went. And they took the butcher knife too. And it wasn't long after that until they let Leslie Millen go back to the village he had been in. And Leslie Millen, he was there for 11 months. He said, during those 11 months, of course, they heard what he had gone through. During those 11 months, there wasn't one day, but there was at least one communist scale the walls to find out about Christianity. But now, why do I tell this? He made it the habit to pray. That's why he could pray effectively when the crisis came. Now, let's think about these verses that we read. Chapter 3, verse 21, at his baptism, so completely does the Lord Jesus take the place of the dependent one that he begins his ministry by prayer. How fitting, how becoming. Then chapter 5, verse 15. There we see the Lord Jesus praying in prosperity. You know, most saints pray in a crisis, but the very second time we read him praying in Luke's gospel, he's praying in prosperity. You know, when things are going smoothly, it's a temptation for us to think we can get along without God. But not the Lord Jesus. It says, so, verse 15, so much the more with their fame abroad of concerning him. And they came together to hear, to be healed by him of their infirmity. Verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness to pray. Even though he is truly God, he was also truly man, exercising the grace of dependence. No one ever did so much good in the public as he did. But yet he found it necessary to pray. And if he found it necessary to pray, the sinless Son of God, how much more should we find it necessary to pray? So he prayed in prosperity. The first summer that they had open air meetings at Boston, there was advice for open air preachers. There was about 10 bits of advice. 8 of them were what you'd expect. But 2 of them stuck with me, and they're connected with what I'm saying now. One was, and they balance each other, one was, Don't be too elated if it seems easy to preach and it seems to be a good listenership. But then the next one said, don't be too depressed if it seems difficult to preach and it doesn't seem to be a good listenership. See, that balances it out. We really have to weigh each message in the balances of the sanctuary. And really, if any of us are ever used in a special way in blessing to others, we should see to it that we get down on our knees and give glory to God. So he prayed in prosperity. Then the next is the opposite. He prayed in adversity. Chapter 6. He went into a synagogue and taught on the Sabbath day. And there was a man there with his right hand withered. And the religious leaders, they were watching him to see if he'd heal on the Sabbath day, that they might have accusation against him. And he knew their thoughts. So he told the man with withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. He rose up and stood forth. Then he asked them, I'll ask you one question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Not one of them answered. I noticed this that very often when he healed on the Sabbath day, he asked them some question that showed the reasonableness of his doing it, and they never answered him. So he said that, and then he looked around about them all, and he said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched forth his hand, and it was whole like the other. And we read what their response, they were filled with madness, and they communed one with another what they might do to him. So the Lord Jesus spent all night in prayer to God, all night. That's the only time we have that word. He spent all night in prayer to God because of the rise of opposition. But that's not the only reason. He was about to choose his 12 apostles. So really the two reasons why he prayed all night. One was the schemings of evil on the part of man. The other was the purposes of grace on the part of God. So right at that critical point in our Lord's public ministry, with the rise of opposition, he was about to choose his post-associate. So all during the hours of night, he spread the opposition before God. And he submitted every choice to his Father's will. Every choice was made in harmony with his Father. And that's an example for us. Sometimes there's opposition one way or another. We can spread it out before God. Mind you, I wasn't planning to tell this. It just comes to my mind right now, and maybe I should tell it. I was having meetings with a preacher, and I surely don't want you to know who the preacher is. I'm leaving his name out, and I'm not going to tell you any details about him so you can guess who it is. But anyway, at that time, I hope he changed his diet. But he was feeding on the faults and failings of other preachers. That's a terrible diet. He liked to mention these by name because he didn't do it, so that made him great. But the sad thing is, one Saturday night, he went to a brother's home and he fed on the same kind of a diet. And boy, I had to listen to them. And the man in whose home we were, he had a big home. When he built a home, there was no such a thing as aluminum storm windows and screens. And so he thought it was terrible for any preacher to have aluminum storm windows and screens. Well, I thought, how ridiculous. Does he mean that you're supposed to go looking all over Robin Hood's barn to get some wooden screens and storm windows just because that's what he's got? Well, anyway, I had to listen to that. And then after a while, they invited. At that time, I had a golf stone the size of a golf ball. So I had to be on a low-fat diet. Well, later on, they invited some young people in, and they had some refreshments. They had scotch shortbread. And I remember that I liked it, but I forgot it's almost all butter. So I took a piece of scotch shortbread. And that night, before I went to bed, I don't know about anybody else, but if I tried to go to bed after spending only 5 minutes on my knees, I'd never go to sleep. Not after that disturbing conversation. But I think I spent an hour on my knees telling the Lord all about it. And after I spread it out before the Lord like the Lord did here, after I told the Lord all about it, this is the first time I've ever told this publicly, but anyway, after I told the Lord all about it, I went right to sleep. But the next morning, after breakfast, I broke out in a cold sweat with one of the worst gallbladder attacks I ever had. I'm not sure whether to blame it mostly on that conversation or the Scott Shepherd or the both of them together. But anyway, it's an example, first of all, and we all have choices to make. And I hope we submit every choice to our Father's will. That's what he did. Then next, chapter 9, verse 18, it came to pass that he was alone praying, and his disciples were with him. Now that might seem like a contradiction. He was alone praying, and his disciples were with him, but it isn't a contradiction. Like John 17, he prayed that in the presence of the 11. And he used we and us, meaning him and his Father. But he never once ever prayed we and us, meaning him and the apostles. He did say, Mark 4, verse 35, let's go forth unto the other side. But never once in prayer did he say we and us, meaning him and the apostles. Showing that there's an infinite gap between the holiest apostle and the sinless Son of God. But he asked them, whom do the people say that I am? And now I'm going to refer to the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel. You remember Peter's wonderful confession? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice what the Lord Jesus said. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Brethren, the Lord Jesus rejoiced to see an answer to his prayer. He had been praying for this. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And in Luke 1, verse 13, it's only Luke we read, Gabriel's words to Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. And brethren, prayer is vital to evangelization. And I spoke of the Lord Jesus praying all night. Now I know that every saint can't spend over an hour in prayer every day, but the more saints there are that do pray more than an hour every day, the better off the work of God is and the better off the assemblies are. Now, the first series I had with Brother Albert Howe, he told me how he got, that was 1966, February, 1966. But anyway, he told me how he got saved. And I was greatly impressed with his sister, Evelyn. Albert, brought up in an Assembly Christian home, he hadn't been to any gospel meeting for 2.5 years. He did go to one or two funerals during that time, but he wasn't to any gospel meeting. In fact, at home, at the readings, he wasn't always there. He sometimes left the Bible readings to go upstairs. But Evelyn was praying earnestly that God would save her brother, Albert. And one night, one Sunday night, at the Lurgan Gospel Hall, I've had the privilege of preaching there, at 8:10, Evelyn was convinced that God had saved her brother Albert, and he hadn't been to any gospel meetings for 2.5 years. And so after the meeting was over, she told Margaret McCormick, they both worked as nurses in the hospital, she said to Margaret, God has saved my brother Albert. She knew she had been praying for Albert, so she said, do you have any news from home? And Evelyn said, no, but she said, I'm sure God has saved him. Well, Margaret was quite concerned about Evelyn. But she said to herself, well, if Albert's really got saved, there'll be news from home Monday or Tuesday. But no news from home Monday, no news from home Tuesday, no news from home Wednesday morning. And Evelyn had Wednesday afternoon off. Well, Margaret McCormick was really very concerned on Wednesday about Evelyn. She said to herself, well, if Evelyn goes home and finds Albert the same old Albert, she might have to go to a mental institution. She's so sure that he's got saved. So Evelyn got home, and Albert is there with all the other brothers and sisters. Mind you, Albert hadn't told anybody in the family that he was saved. He had got saved Sunday night. I'll get to that later. But see, what happened the next day at work, they regularly played cards. So at lunch hour, they dealt out the cards, and one was for him. He said, oh, he says, I'm not playing cards. I got saved last night. So they got all the cards together. I guess there's no game today. But so he told the men at work, but he hadn't told anybody at home. So it came time for Evelyn to go back to the hospital. And Albert offered to take her to the railroad station or the bus station. And the way he told me, I believe Albert was planning to tell her that he got saved, but he let her go back without telling her. So here it came Friday. He was eating lunch alone with his mother. And he asked his mother, Mother, can you see any difference in your son Albert this week? She says, yes, Albert, I think I can. He says, well, I got saved Sunday night. She threw her arms around him, and she says, thank God the prodigal has come home. And then she said, you've got to telephone Evelyn. So he put a long-distance call through to Evelyn. The first thing he said was, Evelyn, I've got good news for you. And the first thing Evelyn said was, yes, Albert, and you've had this good news ever since Sunday night. Who told you? Who told? He couldn't believe that nobody told her. But God had told her. Now, I pay attention to details. She got that assurance at 10 minutes of 8. But he didn't get saved until 2.5 hours later. But what happened at 10 minutes of 8? Mind you, all that afternoon, he was troubled about his sins. He was walking away from home, and he didn't know that there was a portable gospel hall where he was walking. And at 10 minutes of 8, he walked by, and inside the gospel hall, there was no one saving coming. So they said, there's no one saving here. We might as well open up the windows and sing, and it might help somebody going by. And just as he's going by, the singing, sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all. Who the heavenly path we leave? All will linger, all will fall. And that gave him encouragement. He says, hope for a sinner like me. He got saved 2.5 hours later. So surely it rejoiced Evelyn to see an answer to a prayer. And brethren, doesn't it rejoice us when we see an answer to prayer? We see somebody saved for whom we've been praying. So I hope the Lord will encourage us to pray for unsaved relatives and for others too. But then in chapter 9, verse 28 and 29, it's only Luke that tells us that he went up to the mount, when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, which was a fixed purpose to pray. And it's only Luke that tells us that as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Now, we're not going to have our countenances altered like he did. But nevertheless, brethren, sometimes it can be known to outsiders, even unsaved ones, that we're in touch with God. And how good a thing it is when others can tell that we're in touch with God. When David Oliver and I were having meetings in a new place in Englishtown, New Jersey, we met Mrs. Terhune, a sister born in Norway. After her husband died, she went back to work in an office in New York City for 14 years until retirement. There was 200 in that office building. She was the secretary to the president. Mr. Coogan, the Roman Catholic traffic control officer, he was only working there a few weeks. And he came up to see her. And the first thing he said was, I know that you're close to the one above. At first she thought, he's referring to the fact that I'm the secretary to the president. But it soon became evident that that's not what he meant. He said, will you please pray that I might get 8 Pullman tickets for White Sulphur Springs by Friday noon for the executives of this company? He says, this is Wednesday. Everything is reserved. Humanly speaking, it doesn't look like I'm going to get them. Will you please pray that I'll get them? So she promised she would. So that night she went home, and after she prayed for other things she usually prayed for, she prayed to God that for his glory, he would see to it that Mr. Coogan got 8 Pullman tickets for White Sulphur Springs, Virginia by Friday noon. And before she got up off her knees, she was confident that God was going to do it. So the next day, Thursday, the assistant traffic control manager, he knew the predicament they were in. He knew what Mr. Coogan was going to do about asking her. So he saw her. He asked her, Mrs. Terhune, did you pray that we'll get those tickets? She says, yes, she says, I did. And you're going to get them by noontime. He says, well, everything is still shut up today. He said, well, you're going to get them by Friday noon. So it came Friday morning. At 11 o'clock, Mr. Coogan got on the intercom with despair. He says, Mrs. Terhune, it still doesn't look like we're going to get the tickets. She's going to get them by noontime. At 11:15, with just 45 minutes to go, he said, he got on, he's a little bit excited this time. He says, Mrs. Terhune, there's whisperings that we might possibly get them. She says, there's not just going to be whisperings, you're going to get them by noontime. And at 11:45, just 15 minutes left, he got on the intercom. He says, Mrs. Terhune, we've got the tickets. And that went through that office like wildfire. Just because she was so in touch with God that even though he was only working there a few weeks, he knew that if anybody could get an answer to prayer, she could. Now, in chapter 10, When the 70 return, they're filled with joy because the demons are subject unto them. And so he said, verse 20, rejoice louder that your names are written in heaven. That why to be rightly related to God is more important to thank God for than successful service. But notice, he only said that to the 70. He didn't say that to the 12, because the 12 included Judas, who was never rightly related to God. He was never born again. But then, verse 21, at that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The Lord Jesus was rejoicing in the sovereign, electing grace of God. But then in chapter 11, verse 1, why, there was a disciple watching him as he was praying. And evidently, that disciple was impressed with the reality of communion between him and his Father. And he had longings in his heart to be able to pray like him. So when he ceased, he said, Lord, teach us to pray. I hope every one of us want to pray more like the Lord Jesus. Then in chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. By the Lord Jesus repeating his name, Simon, Simon, he was trying to impress Peter with the crisis that he was in. And by using his name Simon instead of Peter, he was trying to impress him with his weakness. Now, we should profit from our own mistakes. We should especially profit from the mistakes of those recorded in the Word of God. Peter's mistake was overconfidence. And brethren, if we're ever overconfident, why, it's more reprehensible for us when we have Peter's mistake to go by, to profit from. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. No matter how well we get on with God, no matter for how many years, we always need to pay heed to the exhortation. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, the Lord Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. The you is plural. He desired to have all the 11, that he may sift you as wheat. But thee is singular. I have prayed for thee. Of course, I believe the Lord Jesus also prayed for the others. But he was speaking to Peter, and he was one the most in need right then. I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And he was the one that was going to deny him. Mind you, Peter had been crowing like a cock. He gave him a picture of himself when he said, before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. He had been crowing like a cock. The woman forsake thee, yet will not I. Why, he couldn't believe what the Lord said, but he was on the verge of proving the truth of it to the uttermost. So here we see Satan as the cunning adversary, and the Lord Jesus as a loving intercessor. Verse 28, ye are they which shall continue with me in my temptations. And what the Lord is saying in effect, you'll continue with me, but here's one that you're not going to continue with me in. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. After Peter denied the Lord Jesus thrice, if it wasn't for the prayers of the Lord Jesus, no telling how far Peter would have gone. And most of us, there have been times in our Christian experience, and if it wasn't for his intercessory prayer, no telling how far we would have gone either. It's not until we're home in heaven that we'll know how much we owe to his intercessory prayers on our behalf. I think of Psalm 37, verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord shall uphold him with his hand. And then in Luke chapter 22, in Gethsemane later, verse 39 to 46, one verse, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The sweat that exuded from his body in his conflict was so tinged with blood that it resembled pure blood. But I especially want to speak on his prayers at the cross. Why, the very first words he said from the cross, why, when they were nailing it to the cross is most likely horizontal, and that was painful. Crucifixion was so painful, they always often an anodyne to dull the pain. They offer it to Christ. When he tasted it, he wouldn't drink it. He refused to be stupefied by drugs. So it was painful when they put the spikes to his hands and his feet. But then when they put the cross in place, there was an increase in pain when suddenly all his weight was suspended by the spikes. And you know the normal human response, don't you? To come out with the worst kind of words against the one that put them there. But think of the moral triumph of the Savior. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But the Lord Jesus is just living out in perfection what he taught. He taught Matthew 5, verse 44, But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And because he prayed that prayer, it's no wonder that Peter and Grace said to the same Jewish people, Acts 3, verse 17, I know that Thrygnus did it, as did also your rulers. It's no wonder that Paul could write 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, about the wisdom of God, that none of the rulers of this world knew the wisdom of God. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's no wonder, since he prayed this prayer, that Jerusalem wasn't destroyed for 37 years later, AD 70. It's no wonder that God has purposes of grace for the Jewish people. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. During World War II, I read a tract about a Christian soldier who prayed on his knees at his bunk every night before he got into bed. One rainy day, when it had been raining very hard, the sergeant came in from the field with muddy boots. He took one boot off. He saw the Christian at the far end of the barracks. He took that muddy boot and he threw it the length of the barracks and he hit the Christian as he hoped he would. The sergeant went to bed. The Christian, after he finished praying, came up and got the other boot and cleaned off the mud and shined those boots up to perfection and put them underneath the sergeant's bed. When the sergeant woke up in the morning and saw the boots all shiny and remembered how muddy they were and remembered what he had done with one of them, it just about broke the sergeant to pieces to think that the Christian could do that. But the Christian was just following the Lord's teaching. Matthew 5, verse 44, But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. He was just following the example of the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then in verse 46, he began with, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And fourth cry, that was the last four, one right after the other. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now he is exhausted the wrath our sins deserve. He's conscious of communion restored. He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In the language of Psalm 31, verse 5. So no wonder the centurion could spontaneously say, certainly this was a righteous man. So he spoke of the Lord Jesus praying. 10 times we read him praying in Luke's gospel. With this, I'm going to close. Mrs. McMillan just died a couple of years ago, but she was born in China in 1888. And her father was a medical missionary. They had a Chinese nurse, Mrs. Liu, for 10 years. But when Mrs. McMillan was 10 years of age, they had to go back to the USA to get an operation for mother. And while they were gone, the Boxer Revolution broke out. And the Boxers wanted to get Mrs. Liu, because they said among themselves, we've got to get Mrs. Liu, because she's full of a Jesus doctrine. And she tells all the women in the villages about Jesus. We've got to get her. So they tried to get her. When Mrs. Liu should be speaking to women in the village, when she heard that the Boxers were a few miles away, she'd go the opposite direction. She did that a few times. But then, when she heard the Boxers were just a little ways away, she said to herself right out, she said, I can't keep on doing this, because if they ever caught me in this home, they'd not only kill me, But they'd most likely kill everybody in this home. And they might kill everybody in the village. I can't keep on doing this. So instead of going the opposite direction, she went right to the boxer camp. She knocked at the door. They asked, "Who are you?" "Well, I'm the woman you're looking for. I'm Miss Blue." Well, they were dumbfounded. But after a while, they brought her out to decapitate her. And so she asked the man in charge, "Is it okay if I pray?" Well, he didn't know what that was. "What's that?" And one of his men said, they believe that the Lord Jesus is living and that he can hear them when they pray. So the man in charge says, "Okay, you can pray, but hurry up about it." So she got down on her knees, and of course she prayed in Chinese, but she prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then they beheaded her, but thank God, by the grace of God, she died like the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray?